Your favorite friend. I think we all have a favorite friend. I hope we do. And sometimes we don't know who our favorite friend is. But I want to talk to you about Jesus so that he can become your favorite friend. Now, I don't know about you, but I love old TV shows. I'm a Me TV, Memorial Entertainment. One of my favorite ones is not on there anymore, and I can't find it, but Green Acres. I love watching Green Acres. I don't know why. But I grew up in an era where there was another one that I liked to watch, and it was called The Sonny and Cher Hour. They had a comedy show, and it was really good. And the lyrics of their favorite song that they would always sing, I got you, babe. No matter what they faced, they would be okay because they still had each other. At least that was what the song was saying, I got you, babe. But then the couple had a terrible falling out, and the show imploded, and they endured a very public divorce. So it turns out they didn't have one another after all. But the history of relationships is full of accounts of teams breaking up, bands breaking up, of people just falling out of friendships, marriages, and dramas, and tabloids, and all this stuff. Royal families, they're not beyond that either, as we've seen recently. But how easy we forget that friendship emerges from an agreement. I always think about that. How do we get a friend? Well, we get to know them a little bit, and then we say, hey, would you be my friend? Yeah, it's an agreement. So it's diametrically opposed to sometimes our worldview and theirs, but we have to still deal with them. And you can be an acquaintance, but true friendship needs to have a basic core agreement on things. And that's what the prophet Amos was talking about when he said, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? If you want to walk with somebody, you got to agree to walk with it. You know, it's just, that's what he was saying. But that doesn't mean that we always agree on everything or never disagree about anything. I've been married a long time now. Judy and I have been married 30 years, and we're grateful for that. And I do agree on the core issues of life with her and those based on the truth of Scripture. But through the years, our trust and our friendship and love has grown richer and deeper, praise be to God. And our joint values have allowed us to have a value for one another, serve one another, and love one another more and more. And I think this is important because the Bible cautions us about friendships. And James was talking about that with his way of being very blunt. He said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. So James is talking about this present world system that we live in. He's not telling us to disregard the natural wonders that God has placed on earth or to stop loving the people of the world. No, he's talking about the world system, its values, its priorities, its philosophies, its spirit. And the Bible says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We say that in the Lord's Prayer. One translation that I love on the Lord's Prayer is deliver us from the evil one. Some say just deliver us from evil. But the one that said deliver us from the evil one really meant something to me because that is the one that's causing all this chaos. Jesus also warned that prior to his return, his children, you and me, will be hated by almost everyone. And we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to serve the Lord even if it puts me in a very uncomfortable situation? As your friendship with Jesus grows, it has to become a defining friendship of your life. It doesn't mean that you don't have responsibility towards other people, but there's a preeminence that comes with being Jesus' friend. In fact, as I indicated in the series before this, and some all of it since we've been looking at Jesus as friend, you'll find that you start serving other people in a fresh way because of your friendship with the Lord Jesus. I think that's the primary message what the Apostle Paul wanted to convey to the leaders in the church of Ephesus. And he met with them in the town of Milius, and Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus establishing that church, and now he wanted to meet its leaders as he journeyed towards Jerusalem. And we can only imagine being in a retreat, a church retreat with the Apostle Paul. It would be really cool. When everyone had arrived, though, for that meeting, they put their luggage away and they stored their stuff and they assembled, and Paul began speaking to them. And he said, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, you know that I had not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, if you remember, Paul was a staunch Jew, persecuting Christians until he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And now the Jewish people was against him also because he was out now proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And he went on to tell them that he was about to undertake a dangerous journey, one that might involve prison, hardship. And then he spoke the words that broke their hearts. He said, "I know none of you among you who I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God will ever see me again." He broke their hearts because they come to love the Apostle Paul. But in that light, there were some things that he expected them to do as they carried on without him. "Keep watch over your flocks, which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers," he said. "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. And I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number of men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. Be on guard. Remember that for these 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." So Paul was speaking prophetically. He knew the church would be confronted with governmental opposition. He also knew that there would be counterfeit Christians. And he also knew that wolves in sheep clothing would appear and who would attack the truth of the gospel. The church on earth faces threats from within and from without. Not much has changed since the Apostle Paul's day to our day and time. And then with a pastor's heart and a father's love, the Apostle Paul said, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of grace, which can be built up and give you an inheritance among all these who are sanctified." I think that's what we need to see. There may be separations and sacrifices and sheep that are really wolves, but we are friends with the Most High God, and he has placed an inheritance in front of us. And we have something beyond time and temporal. If we allow the fleeting things of this earth to set the agenda of our lives, we'll miss much of what God longs for us individually. God wants you to enjoy the world that you're in, but remember your purpose for being in it is to begin to be his best friend, his advocate, his servant on this planet. So when we draw close to him, him being Christ, through our prayers, read his word, the Bible, serve him and make him a priority in your life. And as he draws close to us and protects us, we have nothing to fear, because even death itself means that we will be fully in his presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when Paul finished his message, he knelt down with them and prayed, and the tears flowed like buckets. He said, "They are wept as they embraced him and kissed him, and then they accompanied him to a ship for his journey," as he did all the different journeys around Asia. So being a follower of Christ, a Christ follower, means that through friendship with Christ, we can support all of God's children. We can journey through life, serving the Lord with great humility and sometimes with tears, even in the midst of severe testing by the plots of our enemies around us, and we have a bunch of them. Like Paul, we can say, "I considered my life worth nothing to me My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. So I challenge all of us as we look, because you and I can do things for Christ, because we know who He is. We know what He's done for you, and your testimony becomes true and real. There is no hill or mountain that we can't climb, because we've got Jesus at our side. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. So when He sent the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what happened. He went home to be with the Father, and He sent one greater than Him, His words, not mine. And He's always with us. Sometimes we confuse it with our conscience, but that Spirit is always with you. And sometimes if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, I don't think anybody needs to come up and tap you on the shoulder. I think the Spirit of God says, maybe you shouldn't do that. So anyhow, we're grateful that you're here this morning, and thank you for being the church that you are, and we thank you for that as we go forward from this day. Thank you, Father, for the love and the fellowship that we have in this little church, because individually when we go from the church gathered to the church scattered, we each individual have a mission to spread the gospel, and we're grateful for that responsibility. But in the meantime, Lord, give us wisdom and grace for all the things that we need and things that we pray about. And we just thank you in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.